Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Those are really familiar words. And it's really appropriate that during Advent, we sing that song. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Because the word Advent, for you Latin scholars, you know that, and I hope that there are none of you here, you know that the word Advent means to come or to arrive. It's the arrival of something incredibly special. And so during this Advent season, what we do is we prepare our hearts for really a month of rejoicing. It's a month of rejoicing. We spend 4 Sundays in Advent preparing our hearts for this incredible rejoicing holiday of Christmas when we celebrate the incarnation, the enfleshing of God Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we rightly sing joy to the world during Advent because the Lord is come. Now, what we want to do this Advent season as a church, though, is look at this joy to the world a little bit closer. The big question we're going to seek to answer throughout this entire Advent series is, what joy has Jesus brought? You know, we sing, joy to the world, joy to the world, joy to the world, but rarely do we slow down and think about, well, what is that joy that Jesus has brought to the world? What is it that we would spend not only a month, but our whole lives celebrating the coming of Jesus Christ and anticipating his second coming? What joy has he brought? That's really the question that we're going to seek to explore and answer over these next 4 Sundays of Advent. And in order to do it, we think appropriately, it's the best thing to do is to go to the New Testament's joy letter. The letter from Paul to the Philippians. So if you have a Bible, or you can just reach under your chair and grab one under you, we are going to spend the next 4 weeks in the 4 chapters of Philippians. And Philippians is on page 980, by the way, in the Bibles under your seat. And that Bible is our gift to you. You can take it home with you. And as we're looking at Philippians over these next 4 weeks, what we're going to be doing is taking one chapter at a time. And we'll look at the whole chapter at the beginning, try and get a kind of a feel for the context. And then what we'll do is we'll focus in particular on the verses that help us answer this question. What joy has Christ brought to the world? What is this joy? So to start, what we're going to do, something a little bit different, we're going to read through the whole of Philippians chapter 1 together. And what I'll do is I'll kind of give us some guidance along the way as we go. So if you have a Bible, follow along with me. We're going to read Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, all the way to the end of the chapter. All right, Philippians 1:1 says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you in peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's Paul's little opening greeting. So let's just take a quick look at it. So what we see right from the get-go is that the author of this letter is a man named Paul, formerly known as Saul, now converted to Christ, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is now renamed as Paul, and he's the man who journeyed to Philippi and started the church there. But he's more of like, he's an apostle, so he planted the church, and then he moves on, and he's just planting more and more churches. So what he's doing is he's writing, at this time, from jail in Rome, which is interesting. This is the New Testament joy letter written by a guy in prison. So for those of you that think that joy is, you know, part or really comes out of good circumstances, think again. This is a joy letter coming from prison. And he's writing to this church that he loves in Philippi. And most scholars think there are at least 3 reasons why he writes to them. The first and foremost being he wants to tell them how much he loves them. He wants them to know how much joy he has in them. So he writes them this joy letter to tell them, look, I love you. I rejoice in you. I'm so glad that I have this place of being your spiritual father. And then a second reason he writes the letter is he writes the letter because they're experiencing a little bit of disunity in the body. So as a church grows, often what happens is little factions and little cliques get together and, oh, I want to go this way, and I want to go this way, and I want to go this way. And Paul's seeing this happening at Philippi, and he's going to tell them, look, I rejoice in all of you, all of you. So I want you all to be of one mind together. I want you to be unified. So that's the second reason he writes. He writes, he wants them to know, I rejoice in you. Then he writes, I want you guys to be unified because I rejoice in all of you, not just some small little group. And then we'll see in Philippians chapter 3, the third reason he writes the letter is because there are some false teachers that are threatening the Philippian church. And so he wants to kind of help them along the way with that. Okay, so that's really a little overview of the letter. Now, verse 3. The rest of chapter 1, just let me give you a heads up, is basically Paul rejoicing. And he's going to rejoice for some different things. And in verses 3 to 11, you'll see him rejoice in the Philippians. Verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is a rejoicing letter, and from the get-go, he's saying, I rejoice in you. I rejoice in you. Now, in this next part, what you'll see is Paul not only rejoices in the Philippians, but he rejoices in the power of the gospel. Take a look at verse 12. Rejoicing in the power of the gospel, he says, I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me, that's he's in prison, has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. He's rejoicing in the power of the gospel. He's rejoicing because the gospel is the power of God to save sinners, and so he's willing to go to prison for it, and he's willing to rejoice even when other preachers are basically preaching in order to win Paul's converts over to them. He's like, what do I care? Whether I'm in prison, I'm being afflicted, I rejoice because the gospel is powerful and the gospel is going forward. It's going forward through me in prison, and it's going forward through these yahoos who preach the true gospel, but they're kind of jerks. He's rejoicing. That's the Matt, this last version. Okay, now let's finish up this chapter. Yes, this last part, we're going to see Paul rejoicing not only in the power of the gospel, but now the urgency of the gospel. He says, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. He rejoices in the Philippians. He rejoices in the power of the gospel. And then he can even rejoice in the urgency of the gospel because he says, look, I don't want to sound morbid, but I would like to die. He's just feeling, he's like, I'm exhausted. I've been beaten, shipwrecked, imprisoned, all for the sake of the gospel. And, you know, if I were to die, I could just go home to be with Jesus. I could see him face to face. But Paul says, you know what? I rejoice in the urgency of the gospel. It's more urgent that I live and the gospel go forth. And so he says, convinced of that, I'm going to just keep on suffering for the gospel because it's an urgent gospel. And then he even says, look, I love you, Philippians, but you're going to need to suffer with me because the gospel is worth you suffering for. This is basically the rejoicing that Paul is getting at in this first chapter. He's just full of rejoicing. But here's the question. Why is he rejoicing? What is it that Christ has brought that Paul can rejoice even in the midst of imprisonment? What is it? That's the question before us at Advent. You know, we celebrate, but do we know what we're celebrating? Do we know the content of our joy? Well, in order to get to the heart of it, of why we rejoice at the coming of Christ every Advent, we're going to focus in on verses 3-6. And we're going to look at how Paul rejoices, and then we're going to look at why Paul rejoices. Now, the why question is really the heart of it, but the reason we need to do the how is, I mean, I believe that it's a reality that some of us, we get like the holiday blues. Any of you ever get that? I don't really know what that feels like because I'm a little eccentric, but I know I've talked to many of you where you're like, man, the holidays, they're tough. It's just not an easy time for me. Like, you don't know my in-laws or my parents or, you know, it's just harder. I don't have in-laws or parents to go visit. It's a challenging time. And so some of us, we need to know how to rejoice. And so we're not just going to focus on the why. We're also going to look at how Paul rejoices. So look with me at verse 3. And we'll look at how Paul rejoices. Verses 3 and 4, very powerful. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. And he says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. That's pretty amazing if you slow down to think about it. Paul is saying, every single time I think about you guys, do you guys have anyone in your life like this? I mean, he says, every time I think of you, without fail, what happens is my heart is so full of rejoicing that it just starts to well up like a geyser, and I just, out comes thanksgiving to God. Say, every time I think of you, and then when I pray for you, it's always just these prayers of joy, like, thank you, God, for them. I mean, these Philippians are not perfect. You're going to get to see. They're not perfect, but he's just saying, my heart is so filled with love and gratitude for you, and I'm so intimate with God that I know that all of your goodness comes from him, that when I think of you, my heart wells up, but it doesn't just well up to you and go, gosh, you're just amazing. My heart wells up to God and goes, God, you are amazing. You've given them to me as a gift. That's what's going on for the Apostle Paul here. That's how he rejoices. He's so intimate with them and so intimate with God that what happens is whenever he thinks of them, his heart wells up and out goes thanksgiving to God. And I think there are at least three things that we can learn from how Paul rejoices so that we can maximize our joy during this Advent season. Three things we can learn from how Paul rejoices. The first one is this, and some of you may not think this totally applies to you, but that's okay. It says, I think the first implication is that pastors should rejoice in their people. Pastors should rejoice in their people. You know, the Apostle Paul is not technically their pastor. He was the apostle that started the church and then he moved on. But he's really writing to them a sermon. They're his spiritual children and he cares about them. And what you see is that he doesn't serve them begrudgingly. He doesn't treat them like, oh, you're my project and here are all the ways you need to change. This is actually, I think, good advice for parenting as well. He's like, no, you're my joy. I rejoice in you. I rejoice that I get to serve you. You know, my hope is to honestly raise up many of you to be pastors in this church and pastors of churches that we send out to plant. And I just want to encourage you, because no one ever taught this to me in seminary. More than just being skilled, rejoice in the people you serve. Rejoice in them. And do that before you become a pastor. I mean, a lot of you, you serve as worship leaders, you serve as city group leaders, you serve as Sunday team leaders, or you don't serve as a leader, you just serve. And let me encourage you, the way to maximize your joy in that serving is to do it with a thankful heart, a heart that is set upon the people you're serving. It's saying, gosh, I love these people, so I want to serve them. Come to it with this heart of thanksgiving before you're a pastor and after. So, I mean, it's as simple as like when I used to, when the church was very, very small, I was the setup team. And this one thing God just convicted me of was when I would set up the connect cards. This was before we were in this room. I'd just like pray for every chair as I'd put it down. I just pray for it. And believe me, I'm not like hyper spiritual like that. The Holy Spirit had to just like clock me for that one. But it's just this thing that all of a sudden, at first you'd think, yeah, it's kind of a menial task. You just set out cards. And it's like, man, I just rejoice in these people. I love these people. You start praying for them and your heart starts to well up. So practice rejoicing and your heart will follow. So that's the first thing. Second thing we can learn from how Paul rejoices is that love is multiplied when it's outwardly expressed. Love and joy are multiplied when they're outwardly expressed. What's happening with Paul is his joy is building up inside of him, and he multiplies that joy by expressing it outwardly. And this is true for all of us. We know this is true if we just look at our little bits of our lives. How many of you like to hike? Okay, a few of you. I love to hike. It's one of my favorite things to do. You ever notice what has to happen when you hike in a beautiful place with other people? You just can't shut up. You ever notice that? You're hiking, like one of my favorite places I've ever been hiking is Yosemite. And Andrea and I remember we were doing this Upper Yosemite Falls hike, and you're walking, and it's like this. And at various parts, you get a glimpse of the waterfall. And it's not like you just walk by and go, yeah. No, you're like, did you see that? And you're just talking to total strangers, people you don't even know. Like, do you see that thing? It's coming down. It's like, it's a waterfall. Of course it's coming down. But you just can't keep your mouth shut about it, because your joy in it wells up and you just have to express it. Joy expressed is greater joy. And that's what we can learn from how Paul rejoices. When you rejoice in Christ, you can multiply that by speaking of it. So this Advent season, make a practice of making your joy in people and in Christ known. Sing praises. Make this gathering a part of your life and sing praises to him. If you see evidences of grace in your spouse or in people in your city group or your discipleship group or new friends here at City Light, just make that known to them. Encourage them. You'll multiply your joy in people by encouraging them about the thing that makes you happy. And then share the gospel with those who don't yet know Christ. You'll multiply your joy in the gospel by giving it away to those who don't have it yet. Invite them to this service. You'll multiply your joy here by having them with you. So joy and love are multiplied when outwardly expressed. And then lastly, I think the other thing we learn from Paul and how he rejoices is we learn that people are a gift from God. People are a gift from God, and so loving God and loving people can't be separated. For Paul, this great intimacy that he has with God spills over into love for the Philippians, and then vice versa. I've known that to be true with this church. The more I grow in my intimacy with you, the more I'm just so grateful to God to get to serve you as your pastor. And then the more I'm intimate with God, the more joy I have in you. It's just this constant circle of joy. People are a gift from God. Don't separate them from your intimacy with him. Loving God and loving people are just this constant overlap. So that's how Paul rejoices. So now that we get a little picture of how we might rejoice this Advent, here's the big question still burning in our minds. Why does Paul rejoice? Why? What is it that Christ has brought? Well, the answer to that, we're going to look at verses 5 and 6. We'll look at verse 6 first and then verse 5. Verse 6, because it's Paul's big point. He says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Here's the big idea this morning. Paul is rejoicing and we rejoice in Advent because Christ has a sure and certain salvation. He's brought a sure and certain salvation. And because of that, Paul just can't stop rejoicing. See, he says, I am absolutely sure that the God who chose you and adopted you and saved you and is keeping you believing right now, he's the same God who's going to persevere you in your faith and keep you all the way to the end. This is called the doctrine of perseverance of the saints. And Paul says, I am so absolutely certain that you didn't earn your salvation. It was a gift from you. And God, who has given you that gift, is going to keep you believing all the way to the end. And what's amazing is that he'll go on in chapter 2 to say, because you know that he's going to keep you, you better keep persevering. It's very interesting. It's not, oh, God's going to keep you, so go ahead and do whatever you want. It's God's going to keep you, so please keep working out your salvation. Keep persevering. Keep going. And Paul's just welling up with joy because there couldn't be any greater news than to know that the God who saved you is going to keep you, that every tear is going to be wiped away one day, every struggle made right, every wrong done away. It's this amazing joy that Paul has. He says, I'm rejoicing, and we rejoice at Advent because Christ has brought a sure salvation. Have you received it? Have you received a sure salvation from Jesus Christ? Have you given him your sin, received his forgiveness? Do you revel in that salvation? Like, do you own it every day? Just, man, I'm an adopted child of God. He's going to keep me to the end. So today I can persevere. Today I can give my life away because the gospel and its benefits are true today. Do you have that kind of joy? If not, maybe you need to come to know Christ for the first time. You need to confess your sins, repent, and receive him. Maybe it's you've done that, but you've not seen that you need to keep that gospel in your heart all the time. This is a season for persevering in our sure salvation. And it's a season for rejoicing. This salvation is not something to just intellectually look at and go, nice work. Jesus, you are powerful. No, this is a season of singing. This is a season of celebration. And it's interesting, the second reason that Paul is rejoicing is totally connected to the first. He says, you've received such a sure salvation. And then in verse 5, he says, I'm rejoicing in you because you've become partners with me in the gospel. Look at verse 5. He says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul's rejoicing because he knows that gospel believing leads to gospel partnership. He's rejoicing because he knows you've received a sure salvation and it's going to carry you all the way to the end. And because of that sure salvation, you are safe to give your life away and you've become partners in the gospel. Gospel partnership is the way to multiply your joy in the gospel that you've received. To receive the gospel and partner in the gospel, they go together and they lead to great joy. So I want to show you four ways that the Philippians partnered with Paul in the gospel, because I think that they're the four ways that God is calling us to take hold of our sure salvation and live it out. So we have this sure salvation, and it's to lead to partnership in the gospel. So what does that look like for us this Advent? Well, the first thing that they partnered with Paul in is rejoicing. They partnered with him in rejoicing. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So the Philippians partnered with Paul in rejoicing. This Advent is a season for rejoicing in all that Christ has done. So this is a good one. This first one's not too convicting. It's, man, they got to partner in being happy in God. Let me encourage you. That's not as easy as it sounds. This Advent season, would you so bring the sure salvation into your heart that it just wells up in joy and thanksgiving and rejoicing in, both in God and in the people that he's given you? Second way that they partner in the gospel is they partner in the gospel monetarily. Take a look at Philippians 4. You can just flip over a page or two. Beginning in verse 14, he says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. So they were partners with him in furthering the gospel by supporting him financially. This Advent season, we have an incredible opportunity as a church to partner in the gospel monetarily. You guys are an incredibly generous church. Can I just tell you that? It's been so wonderful to see how this church body has come around itself, and you guys really support our church. We're almost to the point now where we don't need outside support. We still need outside support some to meet our budget, but as a church plant, it's pretty amazing. We're almost to the point where we don't need it because you guys are so faithful and so obedient. It's just wonderful. But this Advent season, we actually have an opportunity to go above and beyond obedience to true generosity. See, many of you know that this Easter, we're going to be taking part in Liberty Church's Easter outreach. Last year, they did 1,000 family meals they gave out to those in Philly who are in need. And this year, we're partnering with them to extend their ministry up here to Northwest Philadelphia. And we're going to partner with them, and hopefully we're praying raise enough money to give away 200 family meals. And we'll be hand-delivering them ourselves the day before Easter. And what we're doing this Advent season is we have this opportunity to partner in furthering the gospel because we believe that giving these meals is also going to open doors for speaking the gospel. And so this Advent season, we have an opportunity to raise the funds necessary to take part in that ministry. The bare minimum we have to raise for 200 meals is $5,000. That's the bare minimum. And everything over that we're praying we're actually going to be over that $5,000 mark so that we can contribute toward the well digging that Liberty does in the South Sudan. But our bare minimum is $5,000. So you'll see in the back throughout the rest of Advent, there's the orange box for your regular tithes and offerings. And then next to it, we got an identical box because apparently, you know, the orange box is nice, but we needed to do a Christmas one. So instead of an orange box, you'll see next to it a white box with some bows on it. It's real pretty. I didn't put it together myself, obviously. And here's the goal. The goal this Advent is that we'll go beyond our normal giving and that we'll overflow in generosity. And my prayer is that we'll hit half of our financial goal in Advent alone. So raise $2,500. And so here's what I'm challenging and encouraging you to do. Partner in the furtherance of the gospel by praying for wisdom for your family to know how much above my normal giving should I go in order to contribute to this outreach so that we can deliver these meals. Andrea and I are going to be praying about it. I want to encourage you to pray about it. And the goal is to break $2,500 this month. So we can partner in the gospel financially, just like the Philippians did. The third way that they partnered in the gospel was by, they were partners in proclaiming. Partners in proclaiming and carrying forward the message of the gospel. Philippians 1:27. He says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." The Philippians were so full of their sure salvation that they were willing to risk their safety and ridicule to stand side by side with Paul for the sake of proclaiming the gospel and carrying it forward. Are you a partner in the gospel and in carrying forward its proclamation? You know, that's going to look different ways for different people. For all of us, God, I believe, has entrusted people who don't yet know Christ that we're friends with and love, and he's entrusted to us the message of the gospel to carry it forward to them. And I want to encourage you, this Advent season, partner in the gospel by sharing it with them, by inviting them to our Advent gatherings. Another way that you can partner in the gospel is maybe you say, you know what, I want to get trained to be a city group leader so that when we go to two services, I can partner in the gospel that way. You can write that in on your Connect card. That'd be awesome. Maybe you say, I want to partner in the gospel by serving on a Sunday team so that, you know, the room's all set up and everything's in place so that we can sing the gospel and proclaim the gospel. Awesome. Sign up for that. Maybe you say, I want to proclaim the gospel to just a couple people in a discipleship group so that we can go deeper into Christ together. Awesome. You can start one of those. Grab the info just on your way out the door there. You'll get everything you need to know about how to start a discipleship group. These are various ways to partner in furthering the message of the gospel, both here and out into our city. So I want to see us be rejoicing partners because we have a sure salvation. I want to see us being proclaiming partners because we have a sure salvation. I want us to be giving and contributing as monetary partners because we have a sure salvation. And then lastly, out of the overflow of our sure salvation, like the Philippians, I want us to be partners in prayer. I want us to be partners in prayer. Philippians 1:19 says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." Paul was so confident in the power of their prayers as he's just chilling in a Roman jail with one arm, you know, just shackled to a Roman guard, the other one writing Philippians. That's amazing, by the way. Just think about that image. I don't know if he was actually shackled to a Philippian jailer at the exact time, but it'd be really cool if he was. But what he does is he says, "I'm so confident that I'm not going to stay in jail because you're praying for me." The New Testament authors are so unashamedly devoted to the power of prayer. They're so unashamedly devoted to it. And so I want to encourage you, will you partner with our body in prayer this Advent? Every Sunday morning, we have a 30-minute time to pray for our church. It's right before the service. We do it from 10:25 to 10:55. My man Mark Anthony leads it. It's always awesome. And I just want to encourage you, not only will you get a far better parking place, but then you can also join us for prayer. And our service starts at 11. I know some of you don't know that yet, but that you can assure yourself to be on time. I mean, it's just, there are so many benefits to this prayer time. But I really want to encourage you, partner in the gospel by praying. That is the most powerful way to carry it forward to those who don't yet know it and to those of us who know it, but we need it deeper into our hearts. So I want to encourage you, as we close and as we are going to respond in actual rejoicing and song, here's how I want to encourage you with some questions, really. Have you received the sure salvation that Jesus Christ has brought that we celebrate at Advent? Have you received it? Do you revel in it? Are you seeking to have it renovate your heart and change you from the inside out? Is that sure salvation working in you? And then secondly, is that sure salvation welling up in you into gospel partnership? Are you so rejoicing with Paul at your sure salvation that you're saying, "Yeah, I want to partner in rejoicing. I want to partner in giving toward the Easter outreach. I want to partner in proclaiming the gospel by signing up for a Sunday team or saying I want to be trained to be a city group leader or just sharing the gospel with those who don't yet know Christ." Are you partnering in that way? And will you partner with us in prayer? We have a sure salvation, so we're safe to give our lives away. So let's receive it, let's revel in it, and let's give it away. As we close, and I pray, I want to invite those of you who have received that sure salvation, that are clinging to it and love it, to come to the communion table anytime during these next three songs. And I want you to remember that it took the broken body of Christ, symbolized by the bread, and the shed blood of Christ, symbolized by the cup. I want you to tear off a piece of bread, dip it in the cup, eat it, and remember that that's what it took to give us a sure salvation, to rescue us from judgment and hell and bring us into eternal life. It took nothing less than the death and resurrection of the Son of God. So as we stand and we sing and we rejoice, let's come to the table. There are two in front, two in back, and let's remember what it took for us to have this sure salvation and this partnership in the gospel. Will you stand with me? We'll pray, and then we will sing with joy.